Father, we want to thank you that we have this opportunity to come together, to take time out of the beginning of the week to just focus our thoughts on you, to focus our thoughts on who we are in relationship to you, to look at what you have to say to us through your word, and just to grow as people, Father. So, Father, in your mercy and in your grace, speak to us and share your heart with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so an interesting start to a sermon. I remember this song from way back when I first became a Christian, and the impact that it had on me to consider, you know, what am I worth? You know, we live in a society where worth is a very, very strange thing. I mean, you've seen on the news, if we've got a slow news day. Now, our news days tend to be filled with anything corona possible. So there's very rarely these kind of needs for that filler. But how many times, you know, someone was saving a cat out of a tree, or a dog had fallen down a well, or, you know, and I mean, a dog falls down a well and they've got the whole fire brigade out and they're trying to get the thing out. And you think, what's the cost of that? And yet, how many dogs are thrown away every day at the side of a motorway? Or, you know, I mean, we've got Dogs Trust and all these kind of people just trying to pick up on the dogs that are thrown. And then we think about people, human beings. I mean, when you stop to think that since 1980, the number of children that have been terminated, right, aborted, I mean, I could ask you to kind of play the how many game, right? But I promise you, it's horrendous. We're talking almost a billion lives, okay? A billion lives. How much were they worth? They were inconvenient. They didn't fit a political model. I mean, China, just so many. Russia, so many. The UK, so many. How much were they worth? Well, they were inconvenient. They didn't fit somebody's life plan. They didn't fit somebody's career path. They didn't fit. They just didn't fit. And then we can look at ourselves. We can come through life, and life tends to batter you a bit. You know, you put yourself up there to get put down. I mean, the British culture seems to want to build people up just so it's got a better target. How many times do we build somebody up just to knock them back down again? And in Scottish culture, it's even tougher than in English culture. In England, you're allowed to say you're good at something. You are genuinely allowed to say you're good at something. In Scotland, if you say, "Oh, I'm really good at this," it won't be long before you'll find out just how good you're not. But is that your worth? Is that your worth? What you're good at? What you're not good at? I mean, at the moment, we're going through a real difficult time with Dennis, Vivian's dad, who is a fantastic guy, okay? He has been, he was a theologian within the Church of Scotland. He went to Israel to do studies to inform the practices of the Church of Scotland. When he was younger, he worked with the traveling families. Now, many people don't know, Dennis, that he spent a lot of time working with traveling families in and around Perth. Now, when you met Dennis, he's a very tall, lanky, kind of academic-looking guy. You really wouldn't have thought he'd be in there amongst the rough end of life, which is, you know, traveling families have a different way of doing things. You know, they say what they mean, and they mean what they say. But Dennis had a really good relationship with them. What a great guy. Now, sometimes he can remember who his daughter is, and sometimes he can't. Sometimes, he can remember that he was a Church of Scotland minister, sometimes he can't. Tough for Vivian, incredibly tough for me. I mean, incredibly tough. Really admired the guy. Is he all of a sudden worthless? Absolutely not. But society, he's now become a cost because he needs support and he needs that care. You know, there are moves in the world towards that idea of, well, you know, if you become a little bit of a burden, you can always go for a wee holiday in Switzerland. Okay? Why have we not gone down that route in the UK? Because it's a slippery slope. There's not a lot of difference between I'm tired of life and I can't take this anymore, and I think I'm a bit of a burden on everybody, so I'm just going to stop being a burden. Those are two very, very different things. But they come very, very close the moment society accepts that once you got to that point, you really should be thinking about topping yourself. What does that say to our value? What does it say? And we look at, you know, other kind of things in this world that men put huge amounts of value on. The Mona Lisa. How big is it? Anyone know how big is the Mona Lisa? It's worth billions, right? They won't even sell it, okay, because it's so valuable. And you, a lot of people go to see the Mona Lisa and they go, oh, it's only that big. Tiny. Value. You know, are you only valuable in this church when you do something, okay? At this moment in time, am I more valuable than you because I'm doing more than you? I mean, you're all sitting on your backsides. I must be more valuable than you. No. Okay. We have to really look at what value lies in to help us understand who we are. Okay? I'm just going to read, this is a very well-known bit of scripture. Okay? And it's in John 15. Now it starts, John 15, with one of my favorite chapters, my favorite bits of discourses. And it's, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, was in the AV, I believe. Now, I memorized that when I was younger, right? When I first became a Christian, I memorized the whole first 12 verses, had it off pat. And I went to it the other day and thought, no, I have to do that again because it's gone. I can remember most of it, and the gist of it is definitely in my heart, okay? What Jesus is trying to get you to see in this is the early part of it, he talks about if you graft yourself into Jesus, then you will be fruitful in your life. But he then tells you, by the way, if you come to know me, I'm going to be working on you to make your life more fruitful. Okay? So that's when our, you know, difficulties come in our life. What the difficulties are for, they're to make us more productive and more fruitful in our Christian life. But is he talking about value in that? No. The fact is you are grafted into him. But he comes to this bit, and you've got to remember, he's been with the disciples for a wee while. Okay? He's been showing them and demonstrating what it is to live a life before God to the disciples for a wee while. But they've still got a very hierarchical view of leadership and people. They were still trying to get their heads around what Jesus was trying to get them to see. You see, they had a very organized society in the sense that, you know, you had the ruling Romans over them at that time. Then you had their own religious oversight, you know, the Sanhedrin and all the guys, the high priest and all that. And they were just kind of, you know, saw themselves lowly, okay? Now, religion does that to everybody, by the way. For those of us who grew up with some kind of a religious background? Yeah? How many Catholics have we got? How many Protestants? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Quite a religious background. I grew up with an agnostic atheist background. Okay? I know that's hard to believe. Okay? So, you had had some contact with church, but not a lot. Certainly not enough to get my head around the fact that I was meant to be somehow or other subservient to something, okay? But religion will create an order where you have to go to somebody else to get the good stuff, okay? So, for instance, if you look at the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking it out as any worse than any other, they're all the same, okay? You've got a situation where you've got the Pope at the top, and you've got all his cardinals, and then you've got all the priests, and then you've got you, maybe. Maybe there's another tier, I don't know, okay? But in all ways, the guys at the top are the more valuable than the guys at the bottom. And the guys at the bottom have to go to the guys at the top to get any value. Okay? Because if you'd make sure you follow what they've told you, you do the rituals, you turn up every day on Sunday, you do your, you know, your five sacraments, you do your, if you do all that, then finally you get to be good enough to go to heaven. Okay? So you're always trying to get your worth. You're always trying to earn your points to then be able to go into heaven. Okay? Jesus turns it over in this sense. He turns it over, he turns that concept over all the way through his ministry. How are we still at the place where we're going to have to reaffirm that this is the case? Because people like structure. They like to know, they want somebody to tell them what to do. You know, they'll subserve in a situation because it's easier. Because then people tell me if I'm good or not. Tell me if I'm saved or not. Tell me if I can be better than somebody else because I'm more of an adherent to this than somebody else. It's a silly game we play. Jesus tried to stop that. But let's look. He's just told them this, I am the vine and, you know, my father is the husbandman, and they probably didn't understand any of that, okay? And now he says to this, now, this is my commandment, he says. Oh, I'll just say it's 15, and we're going to look at verse 12. Now, this is my commandment, okay? So how many commandments does God call us to live under? This one, okay? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has any man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's the big flip here, okay? You are my friends. No, you are my subservients. You are my followers, okay? This is, at the time, you've got to understand, this is revolutionary. They would be looking at him like he was going mad, okay? This is the guy they believe is the Messiah, the guy who's come back to bring Israel to its powerful place again. He's going to somehow or other change in their minds from this kind of nice guy. This guy who's going around helping people, he's all of a sudden going to, pardon me. I don't think that'll help. We'll give it a go. They still think that somehow or other, this guy that's been walking around with them, telling all these, you know, loving things, all these different ways of looking, he's going to turn into a military leader. Okay? All of a sudden, he's going to do some kind of transformer thing, and he's going to become, you know, some guy with a sword or and now he's talking about being their friend, okay? He's flipping with their heads all the time. But this is the thing, right? You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servants do not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay. We started this with considering the song. How much do you think you're worth? Okay? I want you to realize that what Jesus was trying to do at this point in time to these guys is say to them, I'm going to be trusting you with the most valuable thing that I can possibly trust you with. I'm going to trust you with what God has put on my heart, that you would take this from me and give it to other people. Okay? Many times you see films about powerful men and their sons, usually, and how they want to give over their power to their sons, but their sons are weak. And so they you know the dynamic as it works. And he can never give the power to the son because the son's always never quite as good. Right, this is not the dynamic we're talking about. What Jesus is saying is, I am going to trust you with my ministry. Okay? I'm going to trust you to take the word that I've got, this word to the world, that you can be loved by the Father. He's going to give that to them. All the words that the Father has spoken to me, I have given to you, that you would go and you would love people. Now, one of the really clear things that you have to get your head around is hurt people hurt people. Okay, it's an old saying. Hurt people hurt people. Okay? If you've been damaged, if you've been hurt by people in the past, it's very likely that you're going to go on to damage people in your present. That could be by not being able to accept the relationships they offer you. That could be by repeating what was done to you to other people. What Jesus is helping them to see here now is that loved people love people. Okay? People who genuinely believe they are loved and valued and trusted have the capacity to love, value, and trust other people. Because they're not always worried about the loss to themselves. Jesus wants us to be so filled with that understanding of his love for us that we can confidently go into the world and love people who you would not class as easy to love. Jesus talked a couple of times to his disciples about, you know, I'm not asking you to go and love your friends. Anyone can do that. I'm not asking you to love your grandkids. My goodness, it's easy to do that. I'm asking you to love the prostitutes. I'm asking you to love the irritating gits in this world. Okay? Now you all know them. Okay? You know that you know he's asking you to. I mean, we were talking to Graham the other day about his work. God's asking him to love the really annoying kid. Right? That, my goodness, if that kid wasn't there, his class would go well. He's not only told to professionally to do it, but he's got a bigger charge. He's got to love the damn kid. Yeah? That's what God's calling us to do. And I'm telling you now, you can't do it. You cannot do that kind of love unless you are fully aware of how loved you are and how much your debts are forgiven and how much you've been trusted with the most valuable thing that exists in this world. The most valuable thing that exists in this world, and that is the truth of the gospel. The whole of history, I talked about this a short while ago, the whole of history is the purpose of God bringing the gospel to the world. The reason why the world exists is the gospel. The reason why people exist is the gospel. God created man and women so that they could come into relationship with him, and they needed Jesus to be able to do that because they would screw up. That's what we do. The one thing we all are very, very good at is getting it wrong. There are some people who are less good at that, okay? And I admire them, okay? But I promise you, we're all set up to get it wrong. We all need a savior. We need this Jesus, who was phenomenal. When you read of his wisdom, you read of what he did, then you read of how he died for us. And I've never yet come across a Jesus film that gets it. Okay? Did most recently? Mel Gibson. He did one recently. And that's actually a very, very good film. And it, more than any film I've ever seen, we saw one of the stills up on there, it got the horror of what Jesus went through in the cross and the purging and all that. It was horrendous. It was impressive that he did that for us. But what the film didn't get was the hardest and the most brutal and the most painful experience in Christ's sacrifice was when the Father had to turn his back on sin. And there was the desolation of what it would be to be rejected by a loving Father. At the point where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How are you so far from me? At that point, it says Jesus became sin for us. He went through what is hell, that rejection, that endless darkness. He took on himself for us at that moment in time. That he was willing to do for you. You big screw up, okay? You're just a big screw up. And yet you had the value that took him to the greatest sacrifice. We talk about people paying the greatest sacrifice in wars and in, you know, guys running into buildings to save people. But no one ever did the greatest sacrifice other than Jesus Christ. And here he is turning around to his disciples and trying to get them to see, I'm calling you my friend. I'm trusting you with my ministry. I'm going to give you this commandment. It's a commandment to say, receive this gift. Okay? Now we're all sitting here, and I don't think there's anybody here that's going to be rejecting what I'm saying, that God does love you. But do you know why he loves you? He loves you because you're beautiful. Okay? He loves you because you are beautiful. You are a creation of the Father. Remember when he was doing, and God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created the earth, and he looked and said, that's good. Okay? Good, actually, the word used means whole, really good, beautiful. You could easily put in that. God looked at it and said, that's beautiful. That's a good job, that is. Okay? And when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and he said, you are beautiful. And I'll tell you now, some of you won't even get this, right? But see, when you look at a grandchild and you pick it up, there's a different feeling, okay? It's just a different feeling. And that kind of love is nowhere near as much love as God feels towards us, okay? I remember when it was yesterday when Jason was born. And I saw him for the first time, and I loved him. Okay? It was a rush. It was a work. It was an amazing feeling. It's nothing to how much God loves me. Nothing. Nothing. I can't even get that. I can't say that enough for you. The love that God has towards you is the kind of love that sets you free from a need to pursue any worth. It's instantly valuing. You don't have to do anything but just receive love. Now, I've asked Craig, he did me a huge favor. Got to say, Craig does some great work and you don't know about it, okay? I was looking for this, the video for the song that we listened to before I spoke. And then a video came on, and you know, like sometimes YouTube could take you down a right wormhole of nonsense, okay? But every now and again, it suggests a video, and you go, oh, wow. So God took hold of the algorithm and gave me this video, okay? I watched it. I hope it has the same effect for you. But I want you to realize that loving somebody sets them free, releases beauty that was hidden. I'm telling you that you can release the beauty in other people, and I'm just going to prove that to you.
Basically, I'm making an integrated arts video, and I'm just taking pictures of things I find beautiful.
Oh, that's sweet. Yeah.
Things that I find beautiful. Of course. So I just need you to stand there and exist. Of things I find beautiful. And I think you're a beautiful person. Of course.
This is so awkward.
It's not.
Okay.
Things I find beautiful. And you got a great look. You're beautiful. Just taking pictures of things I find beautiful. I find beautiful. And so, yeah. I think you got a really good look, so I take a picture of you. Beautiful, and I think you got a good
look. Oh, thank you.
No problem. What's your name?
Brian.
Awesome. Things I find beautiful.
What?
Things I find beautiful.
I'll catch you in the face.
What?
You're saying you find me beautiful?
Yes, of course.
You better wash your ass.
You're a beautiful being, and you know it.
Shut up!
You're a beautiful being, and you know it, Zoe.
Alright, are you done then? Do you have what you need?
Why are you being like this?
Clearly you're being goofy.
Things I find beautiful. I'm taking pictures of things I find beautiful. Things I find beautiful. So, yeah. Yeah. Just continue to look at me.
Just do anything?
Yeah, do anything you want. Just look at me. Just look at me.
I kind of don't believe it.
Beautiful. Things I find beautiful.
What?
Things I find beautiful. Things I find beautiful. Of course. Things I find beautiful, so. Things I find beautiful. Bad. I'm just taking pictures of things I find beautiful.
That is so nice.
Well, it's the truth.
This has been such a great day.
Okay.
I will admit, that made me cry. Okay, when I watched that video, I cried. I actually was dead emotional.
Right, why? Why does that make us cry? Because some of those kids couldn't cope with being told they were beautiful. I mean, so that kid says, I'll cut your face. You think, okay. Do you know, we are surrounded by people who do not know they are beautiful. We are surrounded by people who do not know that they are loved.
There are people in here, and you are struggling with the thought that you are loved and that you are beautiful. I'm telling you now, you have a Father who loves you and sees you, and his eyes light up when he sees you. Jesus needed to do what he did to remove the curse, to remove the sin, to remove the waiting of judgment on your life. But Jesus did the work to clear that. You don't have to be under judgment. The moment you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you are clean. I've told this story before. One day, my son, Jason, came home. He was about 11. He'd been playing in one of the local burns, okay? He was head to toe brown. And the burns around our way, they smell metallic, okay? They're horrible, okay? So he had the wisdom to knock on the back door, right? So I opened it. We don't have a back door anymore. I opened the back door, and he was there, okay? Absolutely stinking, okay? And I said, strip. So he took everything off. I went and got a bucket of soapy water, okay? And I just poured it over his head, and he washed off in the back garden, okay? And then he came in. Okay, when you go before God, you are like that. Before you find Jesus, you are covered in something unpleasant that smells significantly unreasonable, okay? And you cannot enter into his presence. You cannot enter into relationship with the Father whilst you are covered in that filth and that sin. Okay? Now, for the situation I'm telling you, it just required a bucket of soapy water to get Jason into the house. For us to get into the presence of the Almighty God, to undermine and get rid of the sin that has completely covered us, it took significant cost. It took the blood of Jesus. It took the most beautiful human being that ever existed on this earth having to die for you. To go through the pain and the death and the horror of the cross for you. But that price has been paid. The cost has been fully met. All he wants for you to do is to accept it. And the moment you accept it, the moment you open that door and you let him in, you are instantly as clean, in fact, more clean than the day you were that baby born. Okay, you look at a baby just born, the innocence, the purity, everything that it is, you are more clean than that point. You are so clean. That he can then look in your beauty that he created and say, you are beautiful. Norma, you're beautiful. Okay? Joe, You're beautiful. Alan, you're beautiful. I could go around here a while, okay? You have a beauty that none other can understand. Only your Father fully understands your beauty. And all it takes is I accept. Come into my life. I accept that you are my Savior. And He gives you the greatest job in the world. And that is to go to the next person and say, you're beautiful. I love you. How do you do that? Often without the words. Yeah? You do things for people because you're loving them. You see if they need help. Paul's not here this morning. Okay, Paul will do incredible works for people. He will go and look after people. He goes over to see Helen, okay, who we haven't seen for a while because he's really not up to it. But he'll go and see her, and he'll spend half an hour, maybe 3 hours, just listening, okay? Because he wants her to know that she's loved. Okay, he'll pay those costs. God has Jesus Himself. The moment you accept that revelation that you're loved and you're clean and you can have that relationship with Him, sets you up to be the carrier of the message. And you can do that every day. My goodness, you can do it to your kids. You can do it to the people close to your family. You can do it to the people you meet in every day. You can do it to the shopkeeper. You can do it to your taxi driver. You can do it wherever you do. I was talking to Dennis the other day, in a moment when I found something he was remembering. And so we kind of ran down the path of that memory that he had. And I remember saying to him at that point, remember what a chatterbox Norrie was. And a big smile came on his face. And remember, she used to have a thing she would give the gospel to every taxi driver they ever had. She'd love them and talk to them, and she'd say really well. And a big smile came on his face. Now, I didn't know how much he was remembering, but there was an emotional memory there, okay? And he just remembered this woman who would just go around loving people in her bonkers kind of chatty way. She would go to Costa and tell them she was off to church and that they could come anytime they wanted. Okay? And they probably thought, she's nuts. Okay? But you know, they would have felt like, you know, but she seems to love me, and that's good. Okay? Let's take the love of Jesus Christ out there. That little video you saw where people were told things they couldn't cope with, but my goodness, the transformations. Did you not see people transformed by a simple word? You're beautiful. Some of them just kind of a light came on. Some of them couldn't cope with it. But see, even the girl who said, I'll cut your face. Okay? Now, I could be wrong, but it wouldn't surprise me if that girl wasn't in the system. Okay? And had been devalued. But you'll notice at the end, just before she goes away, she gives the girl a look, and all of a sudden the beauty was there. And the word got in. So even if people reject you, when you offer them the love of Jesus Christ, you still offer it. And you know the next day, you offer it again. Jesus offered love to many, many people who rejected him quite vigorously. Go out there and offer people love and offer people the truth that we have, and that is, you are beautiful and God wants you to enter a relationship with him. I think you're beautiful. I want you in a relationship with me. Not conform to my expectations and do what I expect and, you know, don't be smelly, don't be uncomfortable, you know, don't make me uncomfortable. No, none of that. We have got such a wealth, such a level of forgiveness How dare we not forgive someone else? We have been forgiven everything. We have no right to not forgive anybody anything. So let's go there with unconditional forgiveness. Let's go to people with unconditional love. Let's go to people with unconditional positive regard. And let's freak people out. Okay? Now, the only way you can do this, is to be filled with Jesus. To be in the power of the Holy Spirit. To be in the walk with him that day. And the great thing is, do you know how easily you can get filled with the Spirit? And how easily you can be full of Jesus? And how easily you can be clean? Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I know that I didn't do great yesterday. Okay? But let's do this today. And do you know how much you get of Jesus? The whole nine yards, the whole 100%, to take that out to the day. Because new every morning, the steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning. Okay? You are loved. You are beautiful. You're beautiful. Okay? You are everybody. I'm looking at you. You're beautiful. Okay? Let's take the beauty and let's make the place a bit more beautiful. Father, thank you that you have brought us a revolutionary concept. Lord, you are not expecting the world to get right, but Lord, you made us right so that we could take this into the world and one experience, one contact, one word at a time, we can see your truth going out. Father, convince us of the areas where we need to be convinced that you love us. And fill us now, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to take that love into a world that needs love. A world that needs to know it is beautiful. We just put ourselves before you and make ourselves available to take your phenomenal message into a needy world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks, guys.
Thanks for that, Jules. You know, I was just thinking about, how can we love others? How can we love others? And the scripture came to mind, we love because he first loved us. God is the source of love. It's not about anything that we, in